Last time we saw Jesus was in chapter 3, right before the genealogy there, where he was being baptized. Remember, he came out of the water, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit, in the form, bodily form of a dove, came upon him and stayed there. And then a voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, "You are my beloved Son. This is the one, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all there at the baptism of Jesus. Right? We see the Trinity there. When we start out in chapter 4 and verse 1, we read Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Remember, from the baptism the Holy Spirit came upon him. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now you see, we learn in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit led Jesus out there. What was going to happen to him out there? He was going to be tested. So the Holy Spirit led him into testing. Does the Holy Spirit, does God lead you into times of testing? Contrary to what you might think, or maybe what you've heard on the radio or television, yes, he does. He leads me and he leads you into times of testing. Now, Jesus is called the sinless one, and for a good reason. He's not going to sin here. This wasn't a test to see if he would sin. This was a test to show you and the devil that he wouldn't. He's not going to sin here, and he's going to show you and me how to avoid it ourselves, how to deal with it, how to handle the temptation, the testings that we go through. Have you ever in your life been in a place where things are falling apart around you, but you are sure that, I thought for sure God told me to do this, and you're doing it, but it's creating all kinds of havoc and grief all around you? Has it ever happened to you? I remember a time in my life, I hadn't eaten in 14 days. And for me, that's a long time. For you, that's probably nothing. A mere 14 days. You know, they tell you, I'm going to meet them in heaven, we'll talk. They predict the weather. They say, well, you know, they say that after you haven't eaten for about 3 or 4 days, your appetite goes away. Yeah, well, they aren't right. Maybe for your average person, but for chubby people like me, your appetite doesn't go away. It didn't happen to me, and I mentioned it to God many times during that 14 days. But you know, I was hungry, I was tired, I was frustrated, I was lonely, I didn't know what was going on. And so immediately I thought, I must have disobeyed God. I must have misunderstood what he wanted me to do. I'm here in Colorado Springs, God only knows why, and now I'm going to die here, I'm going to starve to death. What a place to starve. Oh, man, I mean, you'd feel better about starving in Tennessee, wouldn't you? But Colorado, snow. And I really was thinking, I didn't hear him. I'm stupid. I misunderstood him, and now he's punishing me. You know, that wasn't true at all. I was doing exactly what he had called me to do. And that was what he wanted in my life. I didn't like it, but that's what he was doing. You know, Jesus is going out not to be tempted. And there are times in your life when the Spirit will lead you in a direction. You'll go in that direction. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And when you're in the big middle of it, it's not going. And you're thinking, oh, I must be in disobedience, or I must be doing something wrong. It's not. I thought God brought me here to work, and now I can't get a job. Oh, my goodness. I must be. We all start to fall apart thinking, oh, we've misunderstood, or oh, look, I'm disobedient. No, many times the Holy Spirit has led you, and he knows just what's going on. And that's what the Bible says. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days, 40, tempted of the devil. Not just one day, like the 39th day, but this was, there were trials going on the entire 40 days. And in those days, he didn't eat anything, all 40 days. And the Bible says, when they were ended, he was hungry. Now, I don't have a hard time believing that. There are some things I read and I think, I don't understand this. But when you see he didn't eat for 40 days and he was hungry, I personally can understand that. And he was hungry. And that's when another test came. The devil said to him, "If you be the Son of God," verse 3, "command this stone that it be made bread." Now, Jesus is very hungry. The last thing you heard the Father say from heaven was, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You're him. You are my beloved Son. And the devil, now that you're really hungry, he says to Jesus, "If you are really his Son, then that means you're God, the Son, and you got all the power in the universe. Turn, you're hungry. You look at those rocks. Don't they look a little bit like muffins? Don't they look a little bit like small loaves of bread? Why don't you turn that one into a loaf of bread? Can you do it? Jesus could have said, oh, yeah, I could do that. But Jesus doesn't discuss things with the devil. Would it be a sin to turn rocks into bread? I mean, is that wrong? Does God forbid that somewhere in Scripture? No, He doesn't forbid that. Could Jesus have done it? Yes, He could have done it. But you see, Jesus was sent here to serve His Father. And He was sent here to live His life fully God, fully human, in that physical body. That physical body is going to get tired. It's going to get thirsty. It's going to get hungry. It's going to be put to death. Of course, He's going to rise from the dead. So He's doing things the way you and I have to do them too. He's going to show us how to live a life pleasing to God. So the devil says, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones be made to bread. Here the devil is trying to convince Jesus. What's the test? The test is questioning the Father's provision for you. Isn't it? Questioning the Father's provision. Why hasn't God given you anything? It's been 40 days. What are you doing? I mean, why are you so hungry? If you really are the Son of God, has God forgotten that you need food? If He loved you, how come this is happening to you? How many times have you thought that yourself? Wait a minute. If God loves me, what on the earth is going on in my life? And others that are trying to help you say the same thing. Oh, you're a Christian and this is going on in your life? Where's your God now? How come He doesn't help you? Ever have a non-Christian say that to you? Well, then you haven't lived. Live! Get out there where you haven't eaten for 14 days. And then you're trying to get work and someone says, man, you look like a little tired. And I say, well, yeah, I'm trying to find work. And I had really long hair. And back in those days, that wasn't so cool, at least to some people. And so they wouldn't hire me. Because I had long hair. I said, loan me $10, I'll get a haircut. I'll shave my head, I don't care. Nope, can't hire you, you got long hair. And he says, I see in this little paper you fill out, you're a Christian. I said, yeah, that's a morning. Why doesn't your God help you? I said, He is. He's trying to talk you into giving me a job right now. You're just not listening to Him. And He said it. I'm going to keep not listening. I didn't get that job. See, that was not where God wanted me. God wanted me hungry a lot more days than that, so that I'd start to pay closer attention. And I did. Have you been in a place where even others are starting to say, well, where's your God? I mean, I thought you were, where's your God now? Look at what's going on. Look what you don't even have food, Jesus. You haven't eaten in 40 days. Question your Father's provision for you. Do it yourself. Forget about God. Do it supernaturally. You can. You got the power. You're the Son of God. And if you are, do that. Jesus answers him and says this in verse 4. Jesus answered saying, it is written. Now Jesus is going to quote Scripture out of the very books Christians say, I hate to read that book. I don't understand it. So Jesus quotes out of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus said this, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Did you hear that? Could you turn this stone into bread or all these stones into bread? Yes, I could. Well, then if you're the Son of God, do that. No, you see, God's word says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus was saying, yes, I'm God, but I am fully man. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm here to do what my Father wants. And right now, obviously, if my Father wanted me food, He'd bring it. So I'm going to trust my God. Let me say it to you in American. Jesus just quoted a scripture, and by quoting that scripture, He said to the devil, I am not going to live by bread alone. I am going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, He wasn't just quoting scripture. to defeat the devil and the temptation. He was also saying, not only is this what the Bible says, but this is what I am going to do. He was Spirit-filled. You have God's Holy Spirit, so you would do the same thing. When the enemy says, hey, why don't you do this? Take it in your own power. You got the power. Fix this. Do that. And you say, I know that I need to be following God. I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what I'm going to do. Jesus says, I am not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. Questioning the Father's provision. Before we go any further, I want you to know something about the trials and the testing that you are going through, you and me. There are only three. Now, you say, oh, there are many more. No, there are only three. In 1 John, we learn what they are. We learn how to recognize them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. John says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, for all of that is not of the Father, but is of the world. You go way back to Genesis and you see the only way you're going to be tested. Jesus is going to be tested. You're going to see the three ways he's tested here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You go back to Genesis. You see how Eve was tested. What was it? She looked at that fruit of that tree and saw that it was beautiful. The lust of the eyes. She also saw that it was good to eat for the nourishing of your body. That's the lust of the flesh. My flesh wants that. It's good for my body. She also saw that it was good to eat in the fact that if she ate from it, she would be wise and be like God and know the difference between good and evil. So the pride of life, I can be like God. So the three testings that she went through was the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all that you've been going through your whole life, and that's all that's ever going to come your way from now on till you get there to be with the Lord. Those three things are what you're going to have to deal with. They're what Jesus deals with right here. Questioning the Father's provision, turning stones to bread. That would be what? The lust of the flesh. Your flesh is hungry. Your flesh wants that food. Make that food and you can eat it. He says, no, I'm not going to live by bread alone. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the devil, verse 5, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, I was listening to a Bible teacher talk about this particular passage, and he spent a whole program talking about how the devil took Jesus to the mountaintop. He missed the point. He missed the point. And they talked about, well, did he fly him there? Or did he just think him there? What kind of quantum physics did it take to get? You missed the point. The point isn't how he got to the mountaintop. The point is the devil took him there. So don't get sidetracked on all these amazing, interesting conversations. Let's see what God's word says. He took him to a mountaintop and showed him what? All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Jesus saw all of the kingdoms and the powers of the world in all their glory in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, verse 6, all this power will I give to you. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. The devil said, I oversee all the kingdoms of this world. I have the authority over them, and I can give them to whoever I want to have them. And Jesus said, nuh-uh, they're not yours. Oh, wait, no, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't dispute it at all. Why? Because the truth is, the devil is the god of this world right now. Don't mean to embarrass you, but the truth is, if we took a vote and handed out ballots to all, 6.5 billion people on this planet right now, if we took a vote about who you wanted to run the planet, God would lose, hands down, to the devil. And of course, people vote every day, don't they? They either follow God or they follow, and you can see who's winning the popularity contest. God's losing. And the devil says, these are mine to give to anybody I want. I'll give them to you. If what? If you therefore will worship me, all of this will be yours. Now stop, everybody, and think, is the devil talking to who? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What's the promise from the Father? You will rule and reign for eternity. You are King of kings, Lord of lords, all nations, all powers, all everything, that's yours. So didn't God promise him the same thing? But what's the catch here? What's the trial? What's the temptation? The temptation is question the Father's promise. We'll throw a little doubt in here. As a matter of fact, what he's saying is simply this. I'll give you all of these if you'll worship me now. You don't have to go to the cross. No suffering involved, no pain. I'll just give them to you. You can have them. You can oversee them all. All you got to do. But God already promised them to Jesus. But you see, that was the rough road. That was a long path. That path led to the cross and to suffering and to die for the sins of the world. And the devil's saying, they're mine to give. And he is the God of this world. And I'll give them to you right now. You just worship me. You don't have to go to the cross. Question God's promises. And there are many times you are going through some trials and you start to say, you know, all I got to do is just tell this lie right here. All I have to do is do this. It may not be according to God's will, but this will take care of the situation. It'll get me out of this debt. It'll get me out of this situation. Marriages are handled that way every day now, even among Christians. All you got to do is divorce this dude or do that. That's all you got to do. And you'll get yourself into a better spot. Ha, ha, ha. Question your Father's promises. Don't do it God's way. Here's an easy way out. A lot of times, you think you're going to get exactly what you wanted, but you're not. And the devil says, question your Father's provision for you. The second test is question your Father's promises. Have you noticed that you've been tested that way? Maybe even lately. Question his promises to you. What does Jesus answer? He answers with Scripture. And Jesus answered in verse 8 and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Stop there. Jesus is talking to the devil and calls him a name, Satan. Jesus is telling you something. He is a real, live, created being. I hear people today say, well, you see, they use the word devil because if you drop the D, it's just simply evil. That's how they explain evil. It's not a real person. Yes, it is. A real created being named Lucifer, who was created as an angel, rebelled and is a fallen angel, and about one third of the angels went with him. You can read in the book of Revelation about one third of the angels of heaven, and he is a fallen angel, and he is being called Satan. And Jesus is showing you here, he is a real created being, and Jesus knows who he's dealing with. And he says, get behind me, Satan, for here is the scripture. It is written, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What was Jesus saying? Here's what God's word says, and I'm telling you, I will serve my Father and him alone. That's going to be harder, Jesus. You're going to have a rough road. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You're going to be spit on. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be nailed to the cross eventually. You're going to be rejected even by your friends. Jesus said, that's what my Father wants. That's the way I go. I don't question my Father's promises. He promised me. I'm walking with him. He says this, I will serve my Father and him alone. Notice Jesus not only quoting Scripture, but acting on it. What did James tell us? Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, that's where I think many of us are falling short. And the testing is there. All of us are tested, tempted at times. But you see, we need to handle it by the Word of God and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, acting on the Word of God, doing what God says. A third temptation is coming up. And Jesus, he brought Jesus, Satan did, he doesn't give up, he brought Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, this isn't just some kind of spiritual thing. Jesus is in Jerusalem now. and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus is on the high peak part of the temple. Now, if the temple area is busy all day, every day, many people are coming in and out to do the sacrifices and the different worship and the different parts of the law. So it's crowded all day, every day. The chief priests are there, the Sanhedrin. It's just a busy place. Now, imagine you looking up and somebody goes, "Look, there's some dude standing on top of the peak up there. That's weird. Who's that? It's a bird. It's a plane." No, it's Jesus. And what does the devil say? He puts him on the top of that peak and says this: "If you are the Son of God, jump." Well, King James says, "Cast yourself down from here." Our language? Jump. I brought you here. Jump. I mean, there's a whole crowd of people. If you are the Son of God, jump. You want to keep quoting scripture? I'll quote you one out of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, the devil says. I'll quote you some scripture. Here's some. "For it is written..." Now he's quoting the Bible to God. I like that. "It is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall hold you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone.'" He won't even let you stumble. He left a little part out. The part that says, "in all thy ways," which are God's ways. He left that part out. But you wouldn't know that unless you went back and read Psalm 91, verse 11, 12. But Jesus noticed it. And there are times when you're listening to the radio or watching television or listening to a tape that you got, and that you're hearing something. You think, that's really good teaching. But you automatically be comparing it with all of the Bible, because they might come out and say this. And it might sound good and it might be Bible, but there may be more to it. And you've got to have the full picture. You need to know the entire counsel of God. And you could get off into false doctrine easy. The Bible says there is no God. And I can show you that in the Psalms. It specifically says, there is no God. Now, before it, there's a little sentence that says, "The fool has said in his heart, comma, there is no God." But if I didn't tell you that, you could go and look and say, well, it does say that. And you know, you ought to check it out. It says some more about that afterwards. You ought to go find out what's going on. You can be tricked. Satan could quote scripture to you, and you think, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. And you could fall into false doctrine very easily. You need to know the Word of God. We all do. We need to stay in our Bibles. And Jesus, after Satan quotes some scripture, Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said," or "it is written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God," or "thou shalt not put the Lord to the test," meaning a foolish test. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. All his quotations came from the law, Deuteronomy. Satan said an interesting thing, and it's a good point. He said, the Bible says that if you won't even stub your toe, the angels won't even let that happen to you. They're there to protect you. I've got you at the top here, the highest part of the temple. If you jumped now, there are thousands of people around looking. If the angels hold you up, I mean, that's going to really produce some good ministry for you, because those people down there are going to say, look, he just jumped off and he's floating in midair. No visible means of support. There's no parachute. He's just floating. Got to be God. It will really boost your ministry. Not going to hurt anything, Jesus. Jump off. Would God have held him up had he jumped off? Yeah, because God said his son was going to die. How? On the cross. And Jesus said, well, you're right. The Bible does say that in Psalm 91. His angels would hold me up. Because, by the way, they're my angels. But the Bible also says you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. A foolish test. So what are you doing? Number one, you are questioning the Father's provision. It's a test, a temptation. You then sometimes are tested or tempted to question the Father's promises to you. And then the third and final one, you see, questioning the Father's protection. Didn't God promise you that he was going to take care of you? Christian, he did. We start to question it. We're tempted to do that. And the devil says, you know what? Jump. Jump. How do you know he's really going to hold you up? How do you know? Why don't you jump out there and see? And then we'll all see. Everybody will see. He did it. And that'll bring a lot of followers, because there you are floating in midair. Jump. let's see if he really will protect you. How do you know he's really going to do what he says? Questioning the Father's protection. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Stones to bread, lust of the flesh. Your flesh is hungry. All these kingdoms are yours, lust of the eyes. The beautiful kingdoms and the power. Jump and the angels will protect you, because that passage is about Messiah. So if you are the Son of God, jump. That's the pride of life. The test is, you're somebody special. Jump on out there. You're Messiah. You see? Pride of life. You will deal with these for the rest of your life here on this earth. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They will continually be testings in your life. And Jesus showed you how to handle them. Quote Scripture. Know the Bible. And when the devil quotes Scripture back, be able to understand what's going on and put other Scripture together. You need the whole counsel. That's why we go verse by verse. People say, that's so boring. Verse by verse, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the entire counsel of God. And if you don't have the entire counsel, you're not going to understand it. Something's going to slip by you. People say, we want to study the book of Revelation. Do it. Go for it. That's easy. But all you need to do to understand Revelation is understand the 65 books that come right before it. If you can get a grasp of those 65 books, Revelation makes perfect sense. And people say, well, I don't understand the Old Testament. You got to start from the beginning, or it's not going to make sense at all. You know, none of you grabs a book and then starts in the middle, because you don't even know who the characters are. You got to know where the characters came from. How did they get there? Who are they? Who's dealing with them? Who's saying this? Why is he saying it? What time is it when he said it? Is he talking to me? What kind of promise? Is this promise for me, or is this for the people across the street? You got to go back to the beginning. And if there's one thing I can promise you, the devil, who is real, does not want you to read your Bible. So he makes you busy. So God says, put it on computer, it'll be faster. And he makes you busier. So God speeds up the computers. And then he makes you busier. It's Billy Graham who says, if you can't sleep at night, open your Bible. Somebody says, man, I can't sleep. Open your Bible. Because the devil will knock you out. Because God wants you to know his word. God has made you some big promises. He loves you. But the enemy doesn't want you to know what God's word says. So now we have people out there saying, God's word doesn't say this, doesn't say that. They're crossing out all the red letters and they're saying all this. What it is the enemy who rules the place doesn't want you to know. And then when he comes along and says, hey, if you're really a child of God, then how come you're hungry? Why don't you take matters into your own hands? Why are you in need? If you're a child of God, how come you're in need, man? Your father's not providing for you. Hey, go ahead and do something really stupid. Let's just see if your father's really going to protect you like he says. Jump out in front of that truck. Or why not do it the easy way? I mean, why do you have to walk with God? Look, the easy way on this IRS form is just don't tell them this. You don't have to say anything. Just keep your mouth closed. Oh, yeah, it's not lying. It's a white sort of lie. There are good lies in there. And it's okay. You know, it's a simple path. Why do it God's way? You know, doing it God's way sometimes costs more money. And then we could all use a little bit more money. And if it's going to save us money, why do it God's way? Marriages. Why do it the way God says? Why not just divorce and marry everybody else one at a time? Our coach used to tell us in school, keep running that play till you get it right. And some men and women are going, okay, I can't find the right one. They keep marrying all these people till I get the right one. You know, why not do it the easy way? Why not make it happen for yourself? Don't wait for the promises that God has given you. Those are testings that you're all going through. All of us. Now Jesus has shown you, here's how to deal with it. Don't discuss it with him. The Word of God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word of God says, you should worship the Lord God alone, and Him only you should serve. The Word of God says, don't put the Lord your God to the foolish test. You know, people quote out of Mark chapter 16. At the very end, when he says, these signs shall follow those that believe in me. One of the things he says is, they shall take up poisonous things and they shall not harm them. So there are churches, in this country even, who go out and find rattlesnakes and bring them in the church and they start to pass them around. And they make the snakes mad so the snakes will bite them. That's putting the Lord your God to a stupid test. What happens to many of them? They die. Then others look and go, see, where's your father's promise? He said you'd take up poisonous things that wouldn't harm you. Not on purpose. If you want to see how that scripture is fulfilled, don't be a loony. Open your Bible to the book of Acts. And Paul, shipwrecked, his life's going great, shipwrecked for the third time, heads on it, soaking wet, freezing cold. He's collecting sticks. They're throwing them on the fire because they're all freezing. They're soaking wet, trying to get warm. And he's putting some sticks on the fire, and a poisonous snake comes out and bites onto his hand. And he pulls it up out of the fire, and the snake's hanging on his hand. Oh, great. Yes, Jesus loves me. I can see it now. And what did he do? Man, everybody around him said, there's a loser. That guy, see, fate's going to get him, man. He was shipwrecked. He should have died because he's bad. And since he didn't die, God's going to kill him. He got bit by a snake. What did Paul do? He shook it off his hand. Ow! Thanks, Lord. I needed that. The snake falls back in the fire. And Paul didn't die. Nothing happened to him. So what God is saying is in his service, you work, you don't even be afraid of bugs as big as your head. You don't worry. We were in Africa, and Wes Bentley's a good friend of mine, and we've been bombed together 3 times now. With the bombs coming out of the sky, and we laugh at one another. I say, boy, Wes, you know how to show a guy a good time. You know, you could go to many other countries, and you're just a little boring, starving to death, you know. But not in Africa. They bomb you, and they use those shoulder-propelled rocket launchers and blow the trucks off the road. And I'm thinking, this is living. But you know what? You don't ever give it. You think, oh, right, we're serving. This is fine. I go over there for vacation. And you guys like want to go golfing and stuff. I just go over and say, drop them. Let's see what happens now. And you know, you really come close to someone that you get bombed with. And when I say bombed, I'm not talking about getting drunk. I'm talking about we get bombed together. And so Wes and I, we're buddies. But you can trust the Lord your God. Even though Satan may try to test you to make you think you can't. You can trust him. You can believe that he knows you need to eat. He understands how your body works. He made you. You can believe that he will take care of you if you begin to trust him. You can believe that when you are in need, he will take care of you. But there's no need for you to stick yourself into silly situations. You can believe that he will keep his promises. He loves you. Begin to read your Bible. Listen to what he says and ask him for the strength to do. Just to do what you want me to do. I want to do your word. Some of you are right now in the middle of some temptation, of some trials, of some testing. You're thinking about doing something that might not be what God wants. It might be an easy way, but it might not be what God wants. Don't panic. Wait there. And remember, the only thing that's going to be thrown at you, the only thing in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And God has shown you how to deal with it with his word. We're going to share communion together now, just to remember what Jesus has done. The bread represents his body that was broken for me and for you. The cup represents his blood that was shed for me and for you. He was so wanting you to be with him. To be with him for eternity, that he paid the price. And what was the price? His blood. You're forgiven if you belong to Jesus. You are completely forgiven. Justified, meaning just as if I'd never sinned, ever. He looks at you, and your soul is white as snow. You are clean. So you walk from here, and Jesus says, as often as you share communion, remember me. He knew that we would have a tendency to forget what he was all about. Oh yeah, you say, I remember Jesus, but you have to remember what he's all about. He was all about doing what his Father said. He was hungry, but he said, no, my Father will feed me when it's time. That's simple trust and faith. You and I can say the same thing. He will not let you fall. And according to the Bible, he didn't lift you up just to let go and drop you back down. And he didn't bring you this far just to leave you and let you make it the rest of the way on your own. He loves you. Don't you give up. Don't you start listening to the voices out there that are testing you. You just read God's word and you trust him. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we are just people. And our attitudes are no good at many times. And our hurts are so much that we do have a tendency to want to get out, to take an easy way. We learn from our Savior a simple obedience to walk with you, that your way is always the best way, even though it might be cloudy down that way and a little bumpy. Lord, we trust you. We ask that as we take this bread, drink from this cup, you remind us once again what you're all about. That you have freely given to us life. Now we can simply walk with you and serve. Lord, grow us. We are weak on our own. So fill us with your Spirit. We ask you in Jesus' name.